I would like to share a follow-up message to the message I shared a few weeks ago, that being the reality of hell. But this morning I'd like to speak on the thought of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. Reading Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He said, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing upon God's word. Father, we thank you so much today for the blessing of your Holy Spirit in this place. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you so much that he died on Calvary for our sins and that he rose again and that lives now in intercession for us. We thank you for the Word. We pray, God, as we look to the Word of God this morning, that you would, Lord, send your Holy Spirit to enlighten our hearts and minds to what your Word has to say to us today. Give words to the speaker, I pray, this morning. Give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit has to say. And we ask this in your holy name. Amen. Several weeks ago, we shared this portion of Scripture and spoke on the thought of the reality of hell. Hell, not something that we talk about too often, but it is a real place. It's something that is in the Word of God. It's something that Jesus teaches about. And so it's something that we need to be aware of, whether we like it or not. We said quite a few things, and amongst those things, we saw how hell is a place of intense physical suffering. We also saw that hell is also a place, if not equal to, even greater, in a greater sense, a place of mental or emotional or spiritual suffering. I think one word that could best categorize hell, and we won't get into too much detail this morning since we spoke at length 2 weeks ago, but hell is a place of hopelessness. There's no hope that hell will ever end. There's no hope that there's any escape. It will endure forever. We also see in Scripture that God takes no pleasure in sending people to hell. He did not create hell for man. He created it for Satan and his angels. Man, because of his sin, will go there. But God's will is that all come to repentance and none perish. We also saw that the message of hell was a message of God's grace. It is a positive message in this, that God did everything possible so that no man, woman or child would ever go there. Jesus died so that people would not, or at least could not, go to hell. And so the message of hell is not a message of hate. It's a message of love. Because God died so that no man may go there. But the story of the rich man tells us not only what hell is like, it also gives us insight as far as why people go there. And in essence, this story gives us insight to one of the great scriptures, paradoxical scriptures in the Bible, the words of Christ that we find in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 39. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I believe that this story illustrates, in the case of the rich man, a man who sought to find his life, but in the end, who lost it. And so I'd like to take a few moments to talk about that this morning. Of course, when we read his story and we read about who he was, we kind of jump to conclusions as to why he actually ended up in the pit, in this fiery place of torment. But those things, although they may appear to be the cause of his predicament, might not necessarily be so. One of the things that I think did not send him to hell, one of the assumptions that we might jump to as far as trying to figure out or rationalize why Lazarus ended up where he did, was that because he was rich. Because he was rich. The scripture talks about how he was rich and how he dressed in the fine things. And so because he was rich, this is a reason that he went to hell. And I'm not saying that riches don't present themselves as a stumbling block to finding Christ. They do. Jesus said this himself in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. He says, I tell you the truth, in speaking to his disciples, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. What Jesus is saying here is that riches do present a problem, in that because they can envelop someone's heart so much, someone might rather serve riches and the pursuit of riches or wealth rather than serving Jesus. But it does not necessarily exclude them, having riches, from entering the kingdom of God. In fact, his disciples, when they heard this, they said, well, who can be saved? And Jesus responded, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And even though riches may have certain pitfalls and trappings to them, God is able to save the rich. So it wasn't a matter of him being rich that he wasn't able to go to heaven. And it also, I believe, wasn't a matter of ignorance. He wasn't someone who had no idea who God was or what God expected from him as a human being, as God's creation. And God expects every human being to love him and serve him. Why? Because we all have been created by him. In fact, the indication here in this story is that this man, although not a righteous man, as he did not end up in the presence of God when he died, but ended up in the pit, although he was not a righteous man, he was a religious man. The place that Lazarus was a place called Abraham's bosom. And overseeing this place known as Abraham's bosom, Jesus referred to it as paradise, it was a place of blessing, was the man Abraham himself, the great Old Testament patriarch. And how in this story did the rich man address Abraham? Did he say, hey you in charge over there, get me out of here, or bring some water to me, have Lazarus bring some water? He didn't address him that way at all. He called him not only by his name, he referred to him by a name of respect. and honor. Father Abraham, I'm in torments. Please send Lazarus to cool my tongue with a drip of water. Which indicates what? He had a knowledge of the law of God. He had a knowledge of who God was. I'm making an assumption here, but I think this assumption is one that can be grounded. He was probably a guy who worshiped God in the temple, bringing sacrifices, perhaps singing, reading, memorizing scriptures. I don't know about you, but I think that's very chilling as it speaks to our heart. You can come to church, you can know the Word of God, you can go to Sunday school. But that does not necessarily make you a believer, a born-again, Spirit-filled person in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it wasn't because he was ignorant. Rather, he was probably a learned man. But the thing that did send him was an issue of his heart. What does it mean to be born again? What do you do as you share Christ with other people and the person you're sharing Christ with comes to that point where they want to receive Jesus? Well, one of the first things, in fact, if I was to ask what's the most important thing that is needed for someone to find Christ is faith. Belief in Christ. Belief that He is the Son of God. Belief that He died for our sins. He, without sin, died for our sins. And that's the only way our sin could be paid for, in that He was sinless. Belief that God raised Him from the dead the third day. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. So it's belief in Jesus. And there's also the aspect of confessing our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And those are all very important things that people need to do in order to receive Christ as Savior. Believe on Him as the Son of God who died for them as a sinner and confess their sins. But there's an important step that we must not and cannot live out. And it's one I believe the rich man did. Looking at verse 25 of the story this morning, the illustration that Jesus gives. The rich man says, you know, he's upset that he's there and he's trying to sort this out. And Abraham tells him exactly why he was there. And it was an issue regarding his heart. Reading verse 25, but Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. What happened in the rich man, and it wasn't the issue that he had good things in his life. The issue was that the good things in his life were the things that he was living for. He never came to a place where he actually made God the Lord of his life. And what this scripture, as well as other scriptures that relate to knowing Jesus or becoming saved or being born again, what it brings out that if you are to truly be a born again Christian, forgive me for being tongue-tied this morning, we'll work through it. Amen? And thank God He works through our weaknesses as well as our strength. But becoming born again, one of the things that is necessary is to make God the Lord of your life. The rich man refused to do so, and he lived for his life instead. And because of this, he ended up in that terrible place that we call hell. Now, this isn't the only salvation scripture that deals with this. You might be saying, well, Brother Randy, the Bible says believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. It's very simple. Well, let's look at just two verses this morning and let's see what they have to say about people coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. One very common and a great scripture to memorize. is from Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Okay, two things there that we discussed earlier, belief and confession. But let's look once again at the confession. What must we confess in order for Jesus Christ to become the Savior of our lives and for us to be born again? Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Not just confess Jesus, not just confess that Jesus is the Son of God, but confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Another instance in the life of the Apostle Paul, as he responded to the Philippian jailer who wanted to come to Christ. They replied in Acts 16, verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." So it's not a matter. There's a lot of people out there who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and believe that he died on Calvary for their sins and believe that God raised him from the dead. But without making Christ the Lord of your life, you cannot truly be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the greatest commandment according to Scripture? To what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. I don't know about you, but what that speaks to me is making God the Lord of your life. What does it actually mean to make God Lord? Well, the raw or short definition of the word Lord is one who has power or authority over another. You could describe a lord as a master or even someone who is an owner. It also could be described this way, one who is due service everywhere and at all times. And this is something that Jesus not only commanded, but received from his disciples. He described his relationship with his disciples many ways, and one of the ways that comes to mind is that of friend. Jesus said, "You are my friends." And he wanted to express that friendship aspect of their relationship. But he also wanted them to understand that because Jesus Christ was the Son of God, they needed to acknowledge him as Lord. Reading John chapter 13, verse 13, the Bible, Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." So this is something that God expects from those who follow him. For in the follower of Christ's heart, for Jesus Christ to be Lord. Now, you might be saying, well, I do that. I say Jesus is Lord all the time. Let me tell you. To truly be someone who acknowledges the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, it's not only something that you say with your lips. Anybody can do that. It's something that, if it's genuine, is lived out in your life. How do we know this to be true? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 reads, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" There will be people who think they're living for Jesus, to the point that they'll even be doing great things for the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be preaching for Christ. They'll be doing wonderful things in his name. But when they stand before Christ at the end of time and cry out, and they'll be wondering why they're standing on the brinks of the gate of hell, they'll cry out to God, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we not cast out demons?" Christians. Their response will be, and they're professing Jesus as what? As Lord. Depart from me, those of you, workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Why? The reason is simply is this. Forgive me for being blunt, but talk is cheap. And there's a lot of people, and let me put it this way, in a way we can think of in a contemporary stand. There's a lot of people who come to church and do and say all the right things for 1 hour or 2 hours on Sunday morning, but the rest of the week is something wholly other. Isaiah describes those people this way. They're people who honor me with their lips, but not with their hearts. And so to be someone who truly acknowledges the Lord Jesus Christ, it's something that must come from the heart and lived out in life. What does it mean to have Christ as Lord of our lives? Well, I think there are three aspects of lordship. And those aspects relate to every part of our being. One aspect is worship. If Christ is truly Lord of our lives, then we will worship God. What does it mean to worship God? Well, we can go into a long definition, but very simply, it means to love Jesus. To love Jesus. And so what worship is, or one aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we honor Him in our hearts with love and with worship. Praise is part of it, absolutely, but there's so much more. It's living for Jesus in our heart. Secondly, if God is truly the Lord of our lives, He's not only the Lord of our heart, our emotions. We love Him above all things. But He's also the Lord of our minds. How do we know if God is truly the Lord of our minds? Or in what way do we live this out? When we accept Jesus, God gives us a new mind. Amen? And as the old song goes, as we used to sing growing up, the things I used to do, I don't do anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go anymore. Things I used to say, I don't say anymore. Instead of living for self or living unrighteously, we now begin to live righteously or live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so worship is something, or rather, the lordship is something, lordship of Christ is something that we fulfill in our minds. And thirdly, it's something that we fulfill in our body in the area of ministry. God has called everyone who has professed Him as Savior to do something for His kingdom. And I'm not saying what you have to do or even you have to do something here, but and I hope you do, but you need to do something for Christ if you're living for Jesus. What good is a servant of a master if he doesn't do anything? If he just sits there? Not very good at all. So one who acknowledges God as Lord has given his body in the area of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these areas, the rich man failed. He may have worshipped God, he may have went to temple and did all those things, but the thing he worshipped the most, or the one he worshipped the most, was himself. How do we know this? What did he wear? What do you wear at home? When you get home today, are you going to be wearing the same clothes you're wearing here? Well, some of you might, and that's okay. Let me tell you, I'm not. I'm going to put on a t-shirt and shorts and sandals, and I'm going to be cool the rest of the day, as cool as humanly possible in this heat. But what did this guy wear? He's wearing white linen and purple. Things of great royalty. Things also there's a religious aspect. The fine white linen is something that priests wore. He wore it himself. Every day he wore that. Why do people, I guess you could call him a dandy, and that's probably a dated term. Why do people do that? You can call him the Liberace of the New Testament. They love themselves. They wanted to adore themselves. He wanted to be the center of attention. If not in everyone else's mind, at least in his. He worshipped himself. He was also someone who was self-righteous And what I mean by that, he was someone who did the things that were right in his own eyes, as opposed to what was right in God's eyes. Can you imagine? We have not only the illustration or the account of the rich man, we have the account of Lazarus. And Lazarus was you know, the most pitiful of men in Scripture. He's right there with Job as far as suffering. Sores all over his body. In fact, in some ways worse, because he suffered these things all day of his life. And what did he eat? Crumbs from this guy's table. Where did he live? Outside his window. Any decent human being seeing someone suffering and struggling to live every day and not raise a finger? What kind of man is this? He's a man absorbed in self. He didn't care about anyone. You want to know a proof? We'll talk about some concrete things in just a moment. Whether or not Christ is Lord of your life. Well, if you're fulfilling, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul, then in practice you'll be fulfilling the second greatest commandment, which is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. He loved himself, didn't he? But we don't read about Lazarus wearing purple or linen or dining fine food every day. Can you imagine watching and just sitting there and watching dogs coming and licking this man's sores? What an incredibly perverted individual in his mind. Perverse and sinful in his heart. And right along with that, his life was not about building the kingdom of God. And I don't care what you do, what your career is, whether you're a doctor or a lawyer, whether you're going to be the next president of the United States, whatever you are, your primary responsibility in life, if you believe Jesus Christ as your Savior, is to build His kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. We went to a great seminar where the minister talked about it yesterday. I wish more could have come, and maybe at some point he can come or we'll do something. But it's all about His kingdom, no matter where we are, but not in this man's life. It was all about Him. His riches, demonstrated by the fact he let this poor man suffer while he grew wealthier and wealthier and wealthier. It wasn't a matter he didn't have the means. He wasn't willing to part with those means because he wanted his own empire to grow. How do we know if Jesus is Lord of our lives? Three things very quickly. Number one, a life that acknowledges Christ as Lord is a life marked by repentance. What is repentance? Yes, it is confessing of sin, and we talked about that. But it's more than just confessing. People do that all the time. Yeah, I did it. But what repentance is actually turning from that sin. It's making a change. Now, I know for some people, some of the things that we struggle with are tough, and they're tough to get over. But what God expects, if we're truly a people of repentance, is for us to make not just an effort, a heartfelt, godly effort regarding overcoming those things that we have come under conviction by the Holy Spirit and by what the Word of God says. Do we do that in sin? Here's a good way to tell whether or not we're truly a repentant people, which means Christ is the Lord of our lives. We all sin. Who hasn't sinned this week? Stand up. We all sin. And that's a fact. What do you do, or rather, let me ask it this way. How long do you wait before you deal with that sin before God? You wait, a couple days. You know, I went out, I used the Lord's name in vain today. I struck my thumb with it. I didn't. I struck my thumb with a hammer or something, and I blurted out the Lord's name in vain, or I did this, or I thought this, and do you, after you do it, or within a short time, even an hour, when the Holy Ghost comes and He loves you and doesn't want to see sin prosper in your life, He'll be faithful to convict you. What is your response to that conviction? I'll do it later. Or is it, for a lot of people, it's oh, I'm taking communion today. Maybe I should do some introspection. And some people, there's no confession at all. They just let, when they sin, they don't bring it before God. And I'm not saying when you sin, you're immediately going to hell. If that was the case, no one would get there. We're saved by grace. But let me tell you, sin, if it festers, will grow and will destroy your faith. We're saved by grace through faith, but sin will destroy your faith if you don't deal with it. It will eat as a cancer. So repentance is a big part of the Lord, part of serving the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledging Him as Lord. Secondly, how do you spend your time? What does God, if God is our Lord and Master and we are His servants, then we owe Him our time. How much time do we put into our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? One of the things that God is convicting me of, especially if I allow things to come into my life, is that He's jealous of my time with Him. God is to be first. That means every day we need to spend time with God. If God is truly the Lord of our lives, then we demonstrate that by a strong, regular, and when I say regular, I mean daily, devotional life, spending time in God's Word, spending time in prayer. Do I serve Jesus? Do I physically do something for the kingdom, which includes prayer? There's prayer as far as worship, there's prayer and intercession, and, you know, prayer, we could talk all day about prayer. But then there's praying for others, which is an essential, necessary element for the kingdom of God. You want to see people in your family safe? Pray for them. You want to see the ministries of this church grow and have enough workers? Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send workers. Pray that God will change hearts. You don't like what's going on? I've said this before. You don't like what's going on here? Pray God will move my heart if I'm not right. Prayer is a ministry. Fulfilling different roles within the ministry of the church body is necessary if the church is to function. Witnessing, sharing Christ with other people, those divine opportunities that we're given. You know, we need to all realize, now how many would, if you went rushing to the hospital tomorrow, and Mondays, in the weeks I don't have chemotherapy, Mondays are my day off. And if someone, God forbid, anyone had an issue where they had to be rushed to the hospital, serious thing, and you called me and I said, well, that's nice, but today's my day off. I'll see you tomorrow. Click. You wouldn't expect that of me, would you? God doesn't expect that from any of us. We're really not at liberty to take days off in serving Jesus. Well, you know, today, you know, it's not Sunday, and I'm at Walmart, and I don't want to share with this person, or I don't want to do. I'm off today. That's not the case. How do we know? Have you ever asked God what His will for your life is? And I think many people never really have sought God, what my place and what my role is. Thirdly, and this one's, and I've been speaking about personal things, this one's even more personal. How do you spend your money? If God is Lord of our lives, He's Lord of our wallets. Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, where your treasure is, there is what? Your heart. He was speaking specifically of money. Do you tithe? And you know, tithe is just the bare minimum. God expects, if we read Malachi correctly, God expects not only our tithes, but our offerings. And you know, God has blessed, and I've seen this in business, but also in my life, and I'm not, let me tell you, I did a lot of repenting in preparation of this message. Where we've been blessed so much, and when there is a lot of financial blessings, there is a lot of waste anywhere you see. Business, when the money's coming in, they don't care how they spend money. They'll waste money and they don't care. When money's tight, it's a little bit different story. And we are blessed as a country. And we're blessed as God's people. God provides all of our needs. What do we do with that provision? And test is very simple. You just open up your checkbook and see where you spend your money. In fact, I'll say this, and I could say this about a lot of things, but I'll just pick out one thing. You know, there's tithing, but there's also missions. And let me tell you, there is no great, I don't think there's been any greater need than there is today for world missions. Because Christ is coming back soon. The signs are everywhere. And we need to reach people with the gospel of Christ, which means we need to pray, but we also need to give. And I dare say this, and I don't mean to step on anyone's toes, and I don't look at financial records, so I don't know who gives to missions or not. But I dare say in the body of Christ, there's a lot of people who spend more money on cable TV than they do missionary giving. Which is of more value? Being able to watch, you know, a movie or a show, and we could say other things, but that just comes to mind. Being able to enable someone to share the gospel with someone else. How do we, and gentlemen, if you'd come this morning. Let me tell you, this is something that is necessary. And I think a lot of people do this in their hearts. They know, because the way the Holy Spirit works, whether we communicate it or not. But if we're being honest, and maybe I'm just speaking of myself this morning, keeping God as Lord over our lives is a struggle. Sometimes a daily struggle, because self wants to come in. Worship of self, building our own kingdoms, love of self above that of God. And it can't be. How do we keep ourselves? Because God will accept nothing other than our best. And let me tell you, one way to make this a reality is not, and I hope I haven't, that wasn't the purpose of this message. But one wrong way to make this a reality is to guilt yourself into serving Jesus. Guilt yourself into a devotional life. Guilt yourself into giving. You know, the problem with that is you do those things, but it won't last. I don't think really God honors it. But it won't last because it's not real and it's not genuine. God, regarding his lordship, is just like receiving his forgiveness. It's something that needs to be done freely, willingly. It's something that we have to embrace, enjoy. It's something that we've got to want. How do we want that? We're rebellious, stiff-necked people. We don't want anyone telling us what to do, where to go, and how to live. But when we experience the love of Jesus, it makes it more than possible in our hearts. When we remember how much he gave for us. You know, when someone's done something good for you, don't you want to just run out and do something good and bless them right back? How much more better, excuse my poor English, can anyone do something for you other than what Jesus Christ has done for you on Calvary? And so when we're struggling with these issues of lordship in our lives, we need to immerse ourselves once again in the love of Jesus so that those things that we're taking back, we surrender to him once again. Instead of us singing a chorus in closing this morning, I have asked Jeremiah along with Henry to sing a song by Casting Crowns, "And My Life Song Sings to You." And I think the song complements the message in that it talks about what Christ has done for us. And because of all that Christ has done for us, we now are free to give our lives to him. Listen, and I think the words will be up as Jeremiah sings this morning.